16, and I think we'll just read through the end of the chapter. Begins in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we have a message from you, that we can learn what's on the mind of God, and we can apply it to our lives. We can use it to make changes in our lives. We can change course if we find that we're off track. We can gain insight and wisdom into who you are, into your heart, and what you have for us. And that's pretty amazing. And we just thank you for that, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name. So this morning I titled the sermon Walk by the Spirit. We're in Galatians 5:16 talking about walking by the Spirit. My family and I think it was 2 years ago, we went on a trip to see the Ark Museum in Kentucky, which was fantastic, by the way. You should go if you possibly can at all. But we did more than that. We visited lots of cities. And we stayed in different cities all over the country. We made a big loop. We visited Milwaukee and Chicago and Cincinnati, St. Louis. And specifically Chicago comes to mind because we hear in the news how much crime is in Chicago and how dangerous it is and scary. And the night we got into Chicago was actually pretty late. And finding parking was an adventure. We booked a hotel, but I didn't think to book parking. I didn't know that was something you had to book. So we drove all around looking for an empty parking lot or space. Anyway, by the time we got all checked in, it was getting pretty late. And we wanted to go to a pizza place, a Chicago-style pizza joint. And I think it was about 10 o'clock by the time we actually got out and we're walking through the city to this pizza joint, and which was great. And it was even later, of course, by the time we headed back to the hotel. And I think we were walking down the streets of Chicago at probably midnight. And so we had, you know, you hear all the stories on the news how dangerous Chicago is. And I will say we actually felt pretty safe in Chicago. It was a nice city, nice people, everyone we met. There was a few crazy people we met, but for the most part, we felt pretty safe. But it got me thinking, imagine yourself in Chicago on the wrong side of town, you know, in the bad neighborhood, wherever that is. I don't think we even saw it, but imagine you're there and it's midnight, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning. You're in a back alley or, you know, just a lonely street. You realize there's no other people on the street. I'm here alone now. And out of a side door from some back building comes a group of guys. They all kind of pour out of this door, and they're big, mean, gruff-looking guys, whatever the stereotype of bad guys looks like. Imagine this group of guys, and they're coming right at you, and you don't want to look too scared and cross the street. You know, you're not sure what to do. They're coming right at you, and now they're looking at you, and they surround you, and you know, you realize it's Chicago, so I'm not allowed to carry what am I supposed to do? You know, here's all these guys, something's about to go down. And then one of them says, excuse me, we just come out of Bible study. Do you know Jesus? What happens in your heart at that moment? You go from fear, from worry, from wondering what might these guys do to me, because they're just people in the world. They're just people I ran into on the street. To instantly your heart is relieved. You sigh of relief. You maybe start laughing and you explain, yeah, I'm a Christian too. And, you know, you could even share the experience. But you immediately feel better. But why? Because you now know they're Christians. And Christians live differently than the world. Now, you know, that illustration doesn't tell us Christians never do bad things. And it doesn't tell us the world always does bad things. That's not the point. The point is we know intuitively bad things could happen in the world. People who live in the world and of the world and by the world. But Christians are different. They live differently. And that's so much ingrained in us that we actually sigh a sigh of relief in that moment, realizing, oh my, whew, they're Christians, so this is going to be okay. In Galatians 5, we have this walk by the Spirit, and it's going to discuss some of this stuff. But before we get into it any further, I want to make sure we're not confused between justification and sanctification. These are two big words that you hear at Bible school. But justification is basically going to speak about our salvation. How did we come to know Christ? How did we get saved, born again, all of those terms. Sanctification comes after you're saved, and it's how do you... The word sanctification comes from the same word that means holy, to be made holy, which both come from the same word, which means to be set apart. So it's a big word, and it basically just means in Greek, I believe it's hagios, to be set apart or to be made set apart. Consecrated is another translation of that same word. To be set apart to God, to be different, to live different, to act different, to be different, and set apart, separate. So, but we don't want to confuse the two. We don't want to confuse how we live, walking differently, living differently, and muddle that with salvation. That's not what saves. In Ephesians, if you're in Galatians, you flip over to Ephesians 2. You have a famous verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we understand salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Romans 3, we're going to be in Romans a lot this morning, so if you want to dog ear a page in Romans or stick your pencil in there, we're going to revisit Romans a lot. Romans 3, 24, we all know Romans 3, 23, correct? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 24 said, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we have this justification. The salvation comes freely. It's a free gift. We're not doing anything to earn it. So when we talk about being different, living rightly, doing good works, walking in the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, you'll hear all kinds of terms this morning. None of these are talking about how we get salvation. Salvation is by grace. Okay, just so we're clear there. But after salvation, as long as we're separating these two terms in our mind and we know we're not talking about salvation, we're not talking about how do I get saved, we're talking about how do I live after I'm saved, we are told all through the Bible, here in Galatians 5:16, we're told to walk by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, we're told to live for him. Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In Galatians 5:18, he says to be led by the Spirit. In John 2:6, we're told to walk as he walked. So this walk in the Spirit, being led, we see a lot of these terms, is you should have in your mind that it's a journey. It takes time. Salvation is an event in time. Sanctification is this journey. It's a walk, a step-by-step process with a destination in mind, and hopefully you're always getting closer to that destination. If you look in Galatians 3, I want to look at that verse John read for us again, because Paul makes this clear to the Galatians. They were confusing not just salvation and justification, but they were confusing how to even walk in the Spirit. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish?" The answer there, by the way, is obviously by believing, not by works of the law. That's how they received their salvation, right? The Spirit. But then he goes on, look at verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" So what the Galatians did is they received Christ in faith. They were saved. They received the free gift of grace by faith. But then the Judaizers came in and said, "You know, now you have to keep the law. You have to get circumcised. You have to do this, 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 eat this, not that." So then they believed, okay, so salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift, not by works. But now to live for Jesus means works. We need to get back under the law. We need to have a set of rules, do's and don'ts. And they tried to place themselves back under the law. And Paul calls them foolish. He says, "Who's bewitched you?" Look down to verse 11. He says, "Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." So he's connecting it even past our salvation, but how we're to live. We're supposed to live by faith, not live under the law. Now, this law we're talking about is not God's moral law, and it's not Jesus' New Testament commandments to love one another. Jesus, you know, he gives us commandments to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we don't want to confuse the law, the Old Testament law, with some things Jesus clearly asked us to do as Christians. The law would be this set of rules and regulations from the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments being just 10 of them, but there was another 617 or however many there were, additional laws. But we have kind of our own version of the law today. Some churches do. A lot of it is the Old Testament law. They actually bring back. There's churches that say you have to worship on Saturday. There's churches that say you have to tithe. There's all these laws people bring back. And beyond that, even in churches like ours, we have a tendency to crawl back under the law all the time. We add these rules to ourselves and to our Christian life and to others, most frequently, that they shouldn't be doing that. They need to live this way to be made right, to be sanctified. The Bible tells us a few things. As long as we're in Galatians 3, look at Galatians 3:10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." In verse 23, he says the law's a prison. In verse 25, he says it's a tutor. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says it's a guardian. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says you're in bondage if you're under the law. Romans 3:20, if you will turn there, we'll look at that one. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. So this idea of you can't be made right by doing works of the law, but rather through the law we be made conscious of our sin. And it's that phrase, conscious of our sin, that when Natasha and I used to teach a study called Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, there was an illustration in there. I was going to do it for you this morning, but I thought it might be distracting, where we would show up to that day's lesson with something smudged on our face, or I think I did it once here with my hair all messed up and wild, which it often is anyway. And then I pull out from underneath, when I'm speaking about the law, a mirror, a little handheld mirror, and I look in the mirror and I see, oh, I've got dirt on my face, or oh, my hair's messed up. And then as an illustration, I try to clean my face with the mirror. See, the mirror makes you conscious of what's wrong, just like the law. It makes us aware of our sinfulness. But no one can be made righteous by the law. You can't clean your face with a mirror. You can't comb your hair with a mirror. The mirror just makes you conscious of what's wrong. That's how the law works. So when people try to take the law and follow it and help their spiritual walk out by seeing, now I'm doing some of it, it's like washing your face with a mirror. That wasn't even its intended purpose, and it doesn't work. The law's a curse. The law's a prison. The law's you're in bondage under the law. And the law's a mirror. Now, this doesn't mean that we abandon good works altogether. It doesn't mean, well, you know, if the law, you know, is this list of do's and don'ts, and it's not intended to make me righteous, I can't clean my face with a mirror, so I'm going to abandon all good works. That would be kind of an extreme. We don't want to abandon all good works. In Ezekiel 36, God is basically letting Israel know, look, you're not going to be able to keep my law. You can't do it. But God says he will do it for them someday. He says, God says he will do it for them. He will cause them to walk in his statutes. That's a little different than them trying to keep the statutes by themselves. I think we're still in Romans. If not, go back to Romans 7, verse 6. But now, he says in verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here Paul's explaining this exact thing. He's saying, look, we died to the law. We died to that which once bound us. Remember, we're under bondage in the law. And we're set free. Not set free to live however we want, but free to serve in the new way, in the Spirit, not in the written code. So by the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you guys some practical ways that we can actually walk in the Spirit. Some real ways to kind of a five-step process of how do you do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? How does this work? If you go back to Galatians, our text, pick it up back in verse 17. Gives us a little insight of what it's going to look like and how it might go. Verse 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's kind of this fight back and forth between the Spirit and the flesh. And here the flesh should be understood to be our sinful human nature, before salvation. Just because you're saved doesn't mean the flesh is gone. It's still there and it battles with the Spirit. And we have this kind of back and forth. It's interesting, I notice in this passage, that it's never, the Spirit isn't battling with Satan in our lives. A lot of believers like to blame Satan for everything and that he's making me do stuff. There's no Satan in this passage anyway. It seems here that the struggle is between our flesh and the Spirit. It's not, I mean, Satan does all kinds of bad things, but here it seems like we're responsible for our own bad things. This is within us, and we have to battle it with the Spirit. Paul makes this kind of clear, back to Romans 7. I told you we'll be back and forth. Romans 7:15 and following. Let me see here. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that nothing good itself dwells in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Does anybody relate to that? I don't struggle with this at all. Right? This is how we live. This is just a reality of the Christian life that, man, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just can't do it. And the things I don't even, like in my mind, I can say, I don't want to do that stuff, but I keep finding myself do it. This is that struggle between us, our flesh, and the Spirit. But we're going to find a way to walk in the Spirit. If you look down back in our text in Galatians 5, at the end of the chapter, we have the list of works of the flesh, and we have the famous list, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you notice, it's the works of the flesh. These are the things the flesh does, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's neat that he uses the word fruit and that he doesn't say it's the works of the Spirit, because works implies you're struggling, you're trying to do it, where fruit implies it's more of a passive thing. It's being done in you. How many have ever seen an apple tree struggling to bear apples? They don't fight to squeeze out another apple. It just, they bear apples, right? They bear fruit. It's what happens when everything's working properly, right? There can be things that mess up an apple tree, but the apple tree never bears more fruit by trying harder or kneeling at the altar or rededicating his life to the apple orchard. You see what I mean? It's not, the fruit is not born out through our effort. It's born out through everything being set up properly. If the apple tree has its roots and everything's working properly, then it just bears fruit. And that's kind of how fruits of the Spirit work. When everything's set up properly, it just works. So the answer is walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, our first verse there. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? We can just go home after that verse. Just do it. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. But we see it's not that simple. We see Paul struggling with it himself, and we know in our own lives we struggle with it. So it's not that black and white. And before we move forward, I do want to point out there's some extremes in views when we start talking about these topics. This sanctification and walking by the Spirit. I hope I've painted a picture that it's a journey, it's a step-by-step process, even the Apostle Paul struggles with it, but that we're not supposed to abandon good works altogether, that there are things we can do, specifically love, over and over and over again, we're told to love. But there's some extremes we want to avoid. The Wesleyan doctrine and the Nazarene doctrine, I believe, both teach that you can one day attain what they title entire sanctification, meaning someday you'll get there, and then you no longer sin, and you are sanctified. I think that's an extreme. I don't think the Bible indicates we'll ever get there. There's a doctrine or a teaching or a school of thought, whatever you want to call it, called the free grace movement, and they teach that this sanctification is kind of, I don't want to paint them all with the same brush either, because they all can believe varying degrees of this, but at its extreme, I guess, they would say sanctification isn't necessary. There's nothing that can evidence salvation in your life. There's nothing you need to do. Just believe in Jesus. If you walk down the aisle when you're 6 years old, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you don't need to do anything else. And believers don't need to tell them to do anything else. And if you do, you're putting a burden on them. You're trying to put them under the law, or you're trying to say salvation's by works. Hopefully we separated. We're not talking about salvation here. But we're also not trying to put anyone under the law to recognize there are still some things we should be doing as believers. Hopefully there's things we want to be doing as believers as far as living righteously. On the opposite side of that is the teaching or school of thought called lordship salvation. And some will attack the lordship camp and say, oh, but see, they say you, in order to be saved, you have to then be on this journey of sanctification. And then if you're not being sanctified, that's evidence that you're not saved. And some would take it even further and say, you have to start sanctification before you can even get saved. You have to make that first step on your walk in the Spirit. And they would accuse the lordship camp of saying they are making salvation by works, because they're saying you must live righteously in order to be a Christian. There's a lot of nuances to all of those beliefs, but hopefully we can see, you know, the biblical view that we're told to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will not desire gratify the desires of the flesh. We see Paul struggling with it, so it doesn't seem real possible that we could ever attain it. We know we're not to be under the law. We know the law doesn't save. We know the law is bondage, but then we also know there's things we're supposed to do as Christians. Romans 7:6 that we just looked at, it says that we serve in the Spirit, not under the written code. So we're still supposed to serve. There's some aspect of service going on. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside the sin that easily besets us. 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, or if we say we have no sin, we lie. That ought to put to rest the first extreme we looked at. John 1:7, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship. 1 John 2:11 says, I write this so that you won't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Seems to teach that we're probably still going to struggle with this. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, of course, you could ask, well, what are his commandments? And I went over that a little bit. He says to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. But Jesus has some advice for us. Some, I don't want to say laws, because we've used that term to mean the law, but he has some things he's told us. He said, keep my commands, abide in me. My sheep hear my voice and follow after me. So we know there is a sense that a believer should live differently. Like the illustration at the beginning, when you see that group of guys and you find out they're Christians, you intuitively know they live differently than the world. So we want to avoid the extremes and try to have a biblical balance. So I think the question that's left is not what must I do to be right, it's how do I do what is right? As long as we can separate that question in our mind, it's not what must I do. There's not a list. You're not going to find the list of things you have to do. It's how. How do I do the things that are right? Like, physically, how do I do them? And then how, as in what way, do I do the things that are right? There's two different aspects to the word how there. Psalm 37:4, famous verse, says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Oprah Winfrey was on Stephen Colbert's show, and he asked her if she had a favorite scripture verse, and this was it. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And she went on to explain how the word Lord means love and goodness and kindness. Well, in my Bible, in Psalm 37:4, the word Lord is Yahweh. It's the Lord God, the creator of the universe. But she twisted it a little and made it to mean, as long as you delight yourself in what's good, then good will come back to you. It's basically karma. You want good for others, and good will happen to you. You look for good in others, and good will happen to you. But the verse actually teaches you need to delight yourself in the creator God of the universe, Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible. And so we see a little insight into this. Delighting yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people take that to mean, that, again, there's kind of two nuances to this, that then you just get whatever you ask for. You get whatever you want. Whatever your heart desires right now, if you then go delight yourself in the Lord, you'll get that stuff. I think the implication is, first, if you do it like that, that becomes a formula and a work, right? It becomes, if I do this, then I get this. That's not how God works. He's saying if you live this way, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you, if I add a word here, it makes it more clear, he will give you new desires in your heart. The desires of your heart will change to fall in line with the desires of his heart. And you'll end up getting what you want, but because you started by wanting what he wants. John 15:7-10, he says, "Abide in me and my words in you, and ask whatever you want, and it will be done." Kind of the exact same principle, right? Abide in Christ, have his words abide in you, and then go ahead and ask whatever you want, and that will be done. Again, it's not a formula for getting something. It's a design for how an apple tree bears fruit. Its vines are in, or its roots are in the ground, getting the water and the nutrients and the life, and it's flowing through. It's abiding in the soil, and things just flow through, and it gets stuff. It gets fruit without even trying. It just happens. So it's a description. It's not a prescription of a formula how to do it. It's a description of what happens when it's working properly. If you're abiding in Christ, if his words are abiding in you, the stuff you want will be right in step with the stuff he wants and with the stuff his word has told you to want, and you get it. It just happens. It's amazing. It's just set it up properly and it works on its own. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's just a design for how God wants us to live. I told you by the end I was going to give you 5 practical steps for how to actually do this in our lives. I stole these from John Piper. And here they go. Number 1 is acknowledge that you're helpless. Romans 7:18. We looked at that a little earlier. He says, there's nothing good in me. In John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible tells us that All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. There's no one righteous, no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. We know that there's nothing that we can't do this. Our flesh, remember that battle that we were looking at, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Our flesh says, or has nothing good in it. We can't reach into our flesh, into our old nature, into the sinful man, whatever term you want to use, and produce anything good. So, like in Ezekiel, where were we? Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to do it for you. So that's the second step. Pray for God's help. Step one, realize you can't do this. You can't bare your teeth and grunt and squeeze out an apple. Okay? It can't happen. But God can do it in you. So pray for God's help. Step two, pray for God's help. Let's actually flip to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:27. Or I'll just read it for you if I can find it here. Ezekiel 36:27. He says, and I will put my spirit in you and cause you to follow my decrees and cause you to be careful to keep my laws. Now, we don't want to mix this up too much with today. This is an application for the nation of Israel, but there's an application for us, and that is, God recognizes in the whole chapter here of 36, he's telling Israel, you guys aren't going to be able to do it. But I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to be able to do this. I will do it in you, through you, and for you. So we can pray for God's help. Just like he gave to Israel, we can ask him to do that for us. Cause us to walk in the Spirit. Hebrews 13:21 says, God will equip us. Kind of the same concept. So acknowledge we're helpless, pray for God's help. Number three, believe in faith that we have victory. Back to Romans. In Romans 8:14, he says, we're sons. In 1 Corinthians 15, have you turned to that one? 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So believe that we already have this victory. Believe it's possible. Believe it can happen for you through God's help. So acknowledge you're helpless. Pray for God's help. Believe that God will do it. Number four. Do something. Just step out in faith now and do it. And notice the doing step is number four. It's not number one. Because if it were number one, you'd be doing this without recognizing you're helpless, without God's help, without prayer, without faith, and it becomes a work. It becomes a list of rules that we're not supposed to follow. But you put it at number four after recognizing our condition, after praying, and after having faith. Now it becomes an outflowing of what God would have you do. Look at Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So he's saying, I'm not there yet, I haven't got it yet, still referencing that struggle, but he says, I just press on. This walk, you just take another step. Just do it, just do something. Just keep moving. Now, hopefully, if you follow this process, when you step, your next step will be in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's how it works. I don't care if it's brushing your teeth or starting a ministry. You know, your next step, if you're following these steps, if you're abiding in Christ, letting His Word abide in you, you're acknowledging your condition, praying for God's help, having faith it'll be done, your next step will be the Spirit's next step. Keep in mind that doing nothing is doing something. If your house is on fire and you're on the couch, you say, I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, you're choosing, you're doing something. People who get up and run out of the house, they're doing something. But people who sit there, they're doing something also. So there's no waiting. That's a big one for a lot of people, I think. We kind of feel like, well, if we stay in a holding pattern, I don't know, it's not that bad. But it's still doing something. We should keep walking forward to walk in the Spirit. And lastly, number five, we should thank and praise God for His enablement and success. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul thanks God for Titus and for his love. We just saw in 1 Corinthians 15:57, the verse I just read, he says, and thanks be to God for the victory. So we want to thank God. So there's five steps for how to walk in the Spirit. Acknowledge we're helpless. Pray for God's help. Believe in faith that we have the victory. Do something. Take a step in faith. And then thank and praise God for His enablement and success in your life. And hopefully, as we attend this church, as we study the Word, as we, you know, do the things we do as a church, there's a couple keys there. If we're going to be that apple tree that just bears fruit, you know, you got to stay connected. There's a sense there in which if the roots aren't in the ground, the apple tree's not going to grow. It's not going to do what it's supposed to be. And Jesus talks about this over and over again. I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. And that's the same exact concept he's talking about. He could say, I'm the root and you're the trunk. You know, if you're not connected, it can't work. It can't flow. Abide in me and my words in you. And there's a key for us. There's a key for everyone. Because some of these concepts can just be, I don't know, abiding in Christ. What does that mean? I'm abiding in Christ. But here's a practical part of it. And that's what we need, I think, to see. How do you abide in Christ? You let His Word abide in you. There's only one way to have the Word abide in you, and that's read the Bible. Sit under teaching of the Bible. Get Bible, Bible, Bible. That's the Word. Remember at the beginning we read, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This connection to the Word is our connection to Christ and the Spirit. That's how everything flows. If we stay connected in the Word, then everything's going to work. And just like the apple tree that doesn't have to try, we bear fruit. It just happens because everything's connected. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that it has for us. We thank You for this encouragement this morning and this challenge to walk in the Spirit. But the encouragement that it's not by our own strength, it's by Your power and Your Spirit that these things are possible. And we just thank and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.